Good evening. Pastor Paul's away tonight. He'll be back Sunday. So I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad I'm here. And we're going to jump out of the Old Testament. I received a special dispensation from Paul to do so. So we're going to be in the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon tonight. And the reason we're going there, last week something special happened here at church that I want to share with you, that it shouldn't be so special. It should be the ordinary. But, you know, from time to time, as a pastor, we get calls from people that are in conflict with each other. And we get pulled into the middle, right? So we encourage them to pursue peace, right? That's what the word encourages us to do. As much as it lies within you, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, pursue peace with all people. Right? No exceptions. Not for the person who treats you bad. It's still, pursue peace. Rather than pursue who's right, who's wrong, who's going to win, who's going to lose, it is, we're going to pursue, what is it going to take? What does it look like to pursue peace? Right? So I got a call last week, or week before, I guess now, and from someone in the assembly, and they said, hey, we got this situation with this person. They didn't tell me their name. Just said, here's the situation, boom, boom, boom. They run through it, and I said, well, why don't you talk to them? Because up till then, they'd just been texting each other, right? Trying to work it out, and just hadn't been able to work it out. So why don't you go see if you can sit down with them? And if you need my help, just let me know. And the next morning, the other person, who I didn't know was the other person, reached out to me, said, hey, Brian, I'm in this situation with this person, and they didn't say who it was. And they, as they started to describe the situation, I thought, oh, you're the other person. And I said, well, why don't you just talk to them? Why don't you sit down and talk with them? And if you need my help, I'll come in. And so, a couple days later, one of them reached out and said, hey, we want to get together with you at church. Can we get together? I said, okay. So we met, and we sat down in one of the rooms back there, and I opened the meeting in prayer, and then I just said, go ahead. And they did something that was just exemplary. They spoke the truth in love. They each said their piece. But they were pursuing peace. They loved one another. They wanted to work this thing out, right? And so they said some hard things, either hard to say or hard to hear, whichever, probably both, right? But at the end of the meeting, they reconciled. They made peace. And I just sat and watched. And at the end of the meeting, they said, Brian, thanks for your wisdom, ba, ba, ba. And I was reminded of the verse that says, even a fool is considered wise if he says nothing, right? So that was my role. But it just reminded me of why that should be the norm in the body of Christ. Because when we're born again, we enter a new kingdom, right? Jesus said in John 3:3, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And by that means, when we are born again, we can see the kingdom of God, and we're in it. And there's a new culture in the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of grace, a kingdom that operates through faith, that works by love. And everybody in the kingdom is connected to the king. In fact, you're either a brother or sister to the king. How about that? And you're a co-heir with the king. And so there's the way we treat one another is different once we're born again. But we don't, we have to renew our thinking about that, right? When Paul writes in Romans 12, to renew your mind that we might know what God's will is, that word renewed is renovate. It can also be consider, is renovate. So you got to change the way you think about things in this new kingdom, right? In contrast to the kingdom we're all born into, right? And so in this new kingdom and our relationships, how does, the question becomes, how does grace, how does God's grace that saves us impact our relationships? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And there's this little letter to Philemon that Paul writes to Philemon. And this is a very unique letter because it's not written to a church. It's written to a person. And it's not a person like Titus or Timothy where Paul's giving them instruction about how to lead the church. This is about a personal conflict that Paul is writing to this man about. And so, if you've never visited Philemon, he lives on the corner between Titus and Hebrews. And so you'll find him there, and we're going to start in Colossians, how about that? Because the letter to Philemon is about a conflict between two men, Philemon and Onesimus. And Onesimus used to be a slave of Philemon in Colossae. That's where they lived. And we don't know all the details of what happened, but Onesimus ran away. He was a fugitive slave. And we're not certain what he took, but he may have taken some of Philemon's property with him. After he leaves, he eventually runs into the Apostle Paul when he's in prison. And he gets born again. And he becomes of use to Paul. He's a blessing to Paul. And so Paul has this situation. Philemon is a leader in the church at Colossae. And Onesimus, this fugitive slave, is now partnering with Paul in ministry in some fashion. And the Apostle Paul says, I need to do something about this relationship. And so we don't know what he says to Onesimus, but Onesimus is going to go back to Philemon and reconcile their relationship. But he doesn't know what's going to happen because Philemon has rights under the law to put him in prison, to make him pay, to rectify everything that he's done to Philemon. Right? He's still legally his slave. And so, in writing the letter to the Colossians, in chapter 4, Paul is giving his parting greetings. And he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, there's our guy, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, Paul knows that Philemon's going to read this letter. Tychicus is delivering this letter with Onesimus to the church at Colossae. And so he refers to Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. Right? And when Philemon reads that, he's going to have a few different thoughts about Onesimus, right? And so he is also delivering with this letter, the letter to Philemon. And so, in verse 1, we read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't just greet Philemon personally, he also greets the leaders of the church that meets in his house. And every word of this letter is going to be bathed in grace and peace. Our relationships always begin best when they're rooted in Christ's grace, just like the parties that I worked with last week. When you come to with the intent to pursue peace and the power of God's grace that he provides for us through Jesus Christ, we can build relationship even when we disagree about things. But our natural default is to respond. You know, in the old kingdom, that we, as sons and daughters of Adam, our response is, what's good for me? What do I want? What is my self-interest in this conflict? And for Philemon, it would be, get my slave back, be made whole from what was taken from me. Right? And Onesimus would probably not go back, right? His self-interest would be, I kind of like my freedom. But God's grace changes all this. The life of Jesus Christ in us changes all of that. And so in verse 4, we read, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul thanks the Lord for Philemon's faith and love. How would you like to get a letter from the Apostle Paul? Hey, I thank the Lord for the faith and love that I see in you. And he prays that Philemon's faith will be effective in its action. That word sharing, that the sharing of your faith, that word is koinonia, and it's translated as fellowship, as communion. So the Apostle Paul is saying that your fellowship, your partnership, your sharing in the gospel, when you get together, it should be effective. He says, I pray that it be effective. When you come here, something effective happens. And that word effective in the Greek is energies, which means powerful, active, fruitful. It's the same root as in the word energy. And Paul prays that Philemon's faith participation won't be idle, but it will produce results. Specifically, as it relates to this letter, results in his relationship with Onesimus. So I pray that the sharing of your faith will be effective by what? By your ability to quote scripture? By your, how much you know? How much doctrine you know? Getting it all right? No, by the acknowledgement of something. And that word is epinosis in the Greek. And that word means full knowledge, deep knowledge, experiential recognition, beyond merely intellectual awareness, it's also relational and transformative. So that the sharing of your faith will be effective, powerful, energizing by knowing something, knowing someone. And he goes on to tell us what it is that when we know it, it makes the sharing of our faith effective. And it is every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That in you, the first in the, if you don't have the New King James, you don't have two ins, but the King James uses two ins here. So there's in you and then in Christ Jesus. But that in you, in the Greek, points to realities that believers already possess in Christ. It's in you. You can't earn it. You can't get any more of it. It's already there. Every good thing you have in Christ, it's in you. You possess it. We don't generate it. It's ours by virtue of our union with Christ. And then that second in Christ, Jesus, literally means unto Christ or for the sake of Christ. It's in you from Christ for Christ. His life in you for his glory. And when you acknowledge every good thing he's given you, when you remember those things he's given you, and you know it intellectually, relationally, the sharing of your faith is going to be effective. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 13 that says to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, fix your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. And so what are these things? Well, we don't have time to cover all of them, and I'm not really going to cover any of them, but I'm going to just name a few of these good things we have that as we acknowledge them, remember them, think of them, that these things that we have in Christ that are in us by virtue of our relationship with him, it will encourage us. It will inspire us. We're forgiven and free. I'm not going to go through all these references. Take a picture of the slide if you want, or you can come to Pastor Jake's Sunday school class. It starts on Sunday. Forgiven and free. We receive new life. We have new life in Christ. We receive a new heart, a new spirit, in Ezekiel 36. We receive the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our guide, as our teacher. We're washed. We're clean. We're sanctified, which means we're set apart. We're justified. Pastor Paul's been teaching on these things through Romans 5 and 6. We're righteous before God. We are the righteousness of God because we deserve it? No, because Jesus Christ is righteous and it's his life in us. Every good thing. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled to him. We're no longer his enemies. We're adopted into the family. We're co-heirs with Christ. We have union with Christ. We have access to the throne room 24/7, and we can come boldly into that throne room to receive what? Grace and mercy, and grace to help in time of need. We receive spiritual gifts, everyone. Not just the pastors, not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the missionary, you and me. Every good thing we have. We receive fruit of the Holy Spirit that manifests in our life. His love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his self-control. We receive the armor of God, which is putting on Jesus Christ. He's our helmet of salvation. He's our breastplate of righteousness. He's our girdle of truth. He is our shoes of peace. He is our sword of the Spirit. No condemnation. No matter how much the enemy wants to condemn you and how much you might want to condemn yourself about your past or what happened before you walked in the door, or maybe even when you heard that I was teaching, Paul wasn't here. No condemnation. Thank you, brother. There's no record of our wrongs. He keeps no record of our wrongs. This is the quality of God's agape love for you. He loves you. He's providing all these things to each one of us in Christ Jesus. There's no separation. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. We have received mercy. And his love is poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't feel that love, but it's there. He said it's there. And you have the power to say no to ungodliness by his grace. These are all gifts of his grace. There's nothing that we can do to make any of these better in our life other than just say thanks. Right? They don't get better by, this is not a self-improvement program. God's not in love with a future version of you. He loves you right now, right today. He's not going to love you more tomorrow. He doesn't love you any less than he did yesterday or any more than he did yesterday. We have all these good things in Christ. And as we remember these things, when we gather, when we're struggling, when we're challenged, they encourage us. They strengthen us. God's grace empowers us to say no to ungodliness, to overcome those besetting sins that we wrestle with. His grace is sufficient. And Philemon then closes out his greeting. He's still greeting. We're still in the greeting here. But that's a powerful verse. That's my favorite verse in this letter. May the sharing of your faith, and this is my prayer for you, may the sharing of your faith be effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Because it's in you. It's already in you. So he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. How'd you like the Apostle Paul to say that to you? All right. Hey, Dar, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And I know there are people in your life that will say that of you, that are saying that of you. In verse 8, we read, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So the Apostle Paul said, although I'm an apostle and I could tell you what to do, I'm not doing that in this letter. I could be bold to command you what is fitting, but for love's sake, I appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. So look how he calls Onesimus, he refers to Onesimus. In Philemon's mind, this is that runaway slave that took my stuff. And Paul's saying, my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is appealing to him. Welcome him back as a brother. No longer a slave. The gospel changes our identity. And it breaks down walls of division. Who we were as sons and daughters of Adam, as Pastor Paul said just last week, it's not who we are anymore. That's who we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ. And Christ lives in us. And that changes us, and it changes the way we treat people. Paul goes on in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He's encouraging him. He's imploring him. He's prodding him a little bit to reconcile with Onesimus. But he's not telling him what he should do. Right? He offers to pay any debt that Onesimus owes to him. That's Jesus Christ expressing himself through Paul, who has paid our debt. Right? Paul is willing to pay this debt in order to bring these brothers together, in order to make peace. He's showing us what it looks like to intercede, what it looks like to implore people to reconcile. He's willing to pay that price, and he tells him, receive him as you would receive me. Because we're all in Christ. And when we receive one another, we receive Jesus Christ. When we reject one another as followers of Christ, we're rejecting Christ. You remember when the Lord knocked Saul of Tarsus off his horse and he asked him a question. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is probably thinking, what? I've never even met you. I don't even know who you are. What are you talking about? Right. Saul was persecuting who? The early church, followers of Jesus Christ. And in our new identity, we're connected to the King, connected to the head of the body. We're one with him. He's in us. We're in him. And he takes the way people treat us personally. As I treat my brother, I'm treating Jesus. Very different from the way we used to think. This is the renewing of our mind. In this world, we think according to who's right, who's wrong, who's going to win, who's going to lose, who owes money, who's the victim, who's to blame. But over here, pursue the things that make for peace. Speak the truth in love and pursue peace. In verse 21, he goes on, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Well, let me stop right there. So he encourages him, gives him a little bit more encouragement to reconcile with Onesimus. Now, here comes Onesimus, my brother. coming back. He's been useful to me in ministry. Receive him as you would receive me. And by the way, I'm hoping to come by for a visit. And you can tell me what you did. Right? And then he parts with Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, those might just be names to us, but those are leaders that are working with Paul, right? Kind of like his inner circle at the time. And so you get that letter. Oh yeah, all these guys are saying hi to me. They all know what's going on. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's God's grace that empowers us to live this way. And that's, we have every good thing we have in Christ. That's what empowers us to live this way. The life of Christ in you. But it's knowing that this is the way we're supposed to live that turns our attention to him, and we remember every good thing we have in him. And by his grace, he empowers us to do whatever is necessary to pursue peace. It's that grace that's referenced in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God, we know we're saved by grace, right? By grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Right? That same grace also empowers us. Paul writes in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It also trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. By God's grace, that all we can do is receive it and say thanks. So each of these men, Philemon, Onesimus, and the Apostle Paul, play a role in this relationship dynamic. And from time to time in your life, you're going to be in each one of these roles. You probably already have been. But going forward, by grace, acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ, remembering that the Lord wants to use you to pursue peace. And so Philemon represents the offended believer. I've been wronged. As a son of Adam, I would want justice, vengeance, revenge. But because God's grace now lives in me through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, my relationship with him, I can respond differently when I'm offended. So the opportunities Philemon had here were to recognize Onesimus' new identity in Christ. Who am I dealing with in this conflict? If they're born again, if they're a brother or sister in Christ, I need to treat them as a brother or sister in Christ, not as an enemy. The pursuit, the opportunity that Philemon has is to reconcile the relationship. What is it going to take to pursue peace? He has the opportunity to forgive as he's been forgiven. He has the opportunity to resolve the offense, to restore the relationship, not just to forgive and move on and ignore this person, but to seek the Lord, what he would have him do to restore the relationship. Lord, what do you want me to do with Onesimus? The Apostle Paul hasn't told me what to do about what he took. Should I still treat him like a slave, but also as a brother, or do I give him his freedom? Lord, what do you want me to do? Give me wisdom, Lord. But these are the opportunities of the offended person. Lord, how do I treat this person? Lord, they've done me wrong. How do I speak the truth to them in love and share with them what I'm feeling, what they've done to me, but also how do I do it in a way that pursues peace? And then he has that opportunity to honor a brother's request. And we have an opportunity to honor our elder brother's request every time we're in a conflict. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I've given you grace. Now go and treat others with the same grace you've received. This is our privilege to honor our elder brother's request. Onesimus, he's the one who's caused the offense. Ever been there? If you're married, you've been there, right? And so I cause offense, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We sometimes cause offense. And so we have opportunities to display grace by returning to the relationship with the intent to reconcile, to pursue peace. Right? If we know we've done something to offend someone, we can go and either explain our intentions or apologize, ask for forgiveness, but pursuing peace. Again, it may be repentance, it may be confession, it may be to ask forgiveness. It may be to say, yeah, that's really not what happened. We're going to speak the truth in love. And we have opportunity to display a willingness to trust the Lord with the outcome or the consequences. This was Onesimus's. Imagine, you're going back. He had his freedom. He tasted freedom. He met the Lord. He's ministering with the Apostle Paul. And one day he has this conversation with the Apostle Paul and says, what do you think about going back to Philemon? Ooh, lump in the throat. Not sure. Kind of like it. Kind of like my freedom. Not sure what I'll get when I go back. But by God's grace, a willingness to trust the Lord with the outcome, that whatever Philemon was going to do, he was willing to accept it. And then the Apostle Paul. And maybe you have this role. The opportunity to be the intercessor, the peacemaker. He's, by displaying his encouragement to Philemon, he displays a sacrificial willingness to absorb the costs and debts. He's appealing rather than commanding. He's not telling him what to do. He expressed love for both of these men. He didn't take sides. That's what was beautiful about the meeting. Another thing that was beautiful about the meeting last week. I didn't have to take sides. No one was asking me to take sides. These were mature brothers and sisters. They knew what they needed to do. They just needed to get together, let the Holy Spirit have his way. Speak the truth in love, pursuing peace. And he encouraged reconciliation, not retribution. So, practical applications in the conflicts we face. What do we take from this letter? One, remember every good thing you have in Christ. If you take anything from this letter, take that. And maybe start to study that. Who am I in Christ? What is my identity? What is every good thing? What are all these good things I have? Maybe you just thought, well, my sins are forgiven. That's enough. I've got eternal life and I'm happy with that. You've got so much more in Christ. Every day. It doesn't come and go. It's always there. Identify your role and the opportunities to extend grace. So in the conflicts that you encounter, did I cause the offense? Am I offended? Do I have friends who are in conflict that I can be the intercessor? And then see the conflict through the lens of grace. Don't take sides. Don't just try to win, beat up your brother. What's it going to take to pursue peace? Make spirit-led and grace-powered faith choices. Those choices to take revenge, those choices to talk poorly about someone that you're in conflict with, with somebody else. Those temptations, you know that, you know, the spirit that the Lord has given us can't be happy over here. When you engage in a conflict the old way, are you happy? Even if you get what you want? No, over here is life and peace. Pursue peace. Speak the truth in love, and then anticipate transformation, that the Lord is always at work in our conflicts. They're not accidents. They're not even problems. They are assignments as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Opportunities to display his grace, his life in you, by making faith choices.